In further reading of God's Word, we turn to, first of all, 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, background reading to our text from James chapter 5. We'll read the entire chapter of 1 Thessalonians 1, and then we will turn to James 5 and read the first 11 verses. So the Word of God from 1 Thessalonians 1, verse 1. Paul, Silvanus, and Timothy, to the church of the Thessalonians in God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. We give thanks to God always for you all, making mention of you in our prayers, remembering without ceasing your work of faith, labor of love, and patience of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ, in the sight of our God and Father, knowing, beloved brethren, your election by God. For our gospel did not come to you in word only, but also in power, and in the Holy Spirit, and in much assurance, as you know what kind of men we were among you for your sake. And you became followers of us and of the Lord, having received the word in much affliction, with joy of the Holy Spirit, so that you became examples to all in Macedonia and Achaia who believe. For from you the word of the Lord has sounded forth, not only in Macedonia and Achaia, but also in every place. Your faith toward God has gone out, so that we do not need to say anything. For they themselves declare concerning us what manner of entry we had to you, and how you turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God, and to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, even Jesus, who delivers us from the wrath to come. So far this passage, and then turning to James 5, verse 1 through 11. James 5, verse 1. Come now, you rich, weep and howl for your miseries that are coming upon you. Your riches are corrupted, and your garments are moth-eaten. Your gold and silver are corroded, and their corrosion will be a witness against you and will eat your flesh like fire. You have heaped up treasure in the last days. Indeed, the wages of the laborers who mowed your fields, which you kept back by fraud, cry out, and the cries of the reapers have reached the ears of the Lord of Sabaoth. You have lived on the earth in pleasure and luxury. You have fattened your hearts as in a day of slaughter. You have condemned, you have murdered the just. He does not resist you. Therefore, be patient, brethren, until the coming of the Lord. See how the farmer waits for the precious fruit of the earth, waiting patiently for it until it receives the early and latter rain. You also, be patient. Establish your hearts, for the coming of the Lord is at hand. Do not grumble against one another, brethren, lest you be condemned. Behold, the judge is standing at the door. My brethren, take the prophets who spoke in the name of the Lord as an example of suffering and patience. Indeed, we count them blessed to endure. You have heard of the perseverance of Job and seen the end intended by the Lord, that the Lord is very compassionate and merciful. So far, the reading of God's holy word. Blessed are those who hear the word of God and keep it. Amen. Let's come before the Lord in prayer. In our prayer, a number of matters to mention specifically. We want to pray, we've been asked to pray for Isaiah Zweep, son of Michael and Victoria. And of course, we have prayed for Isaiah before, but there is increasing concern with regard to his overall health, he having seizures almost every week. And so there's also increasing urgency for the surgery that's required, that all the tests may be done and that the surgery may happen. And so we've been asked to pray, and if we can pray regularly for him these next number of weeks, however long till he may receive the surgery according to God's will. Also, we want to pray for Ethan DeVries, son of Dan and Jeanette, and this coming Friday, he will be having surgery in which both of his legs will be broken, and then the bones will be turned and reset, all to help with walking. And so that's major surgery and will involve many weeks in a wheelchair and lots of rehabilitation. We'll pray for the Lord to bless also this for Ethan. Cole Slingerland went through surgery on Thursday, and he's recovering at home and doing well. And very thankful, his family very thankful also that this time the surgery, the recovery seems to be much better than last time. Corey's surgery, Corey Wolford, we prayed for that on Sunday. It was not surgery on Thursday this past week, but more tests that took place with surgery scheduled for later, in a few weeks' time. And then also we've been praying for Harry Bootsma, the brother of Patricia Mostert, and close to death, but rallying somewhat and still with us. And so we'll pray for him also in this time of waiting for the Lord to call him home and for his family as they stand by. Let's come before the Lord in prayer and seek for his blessing. O God of all glory and God of all grace, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, we come before you in the morning of this Lord's Day to worship you, to proclaim your greatness, your majesty, to acknowledge, O Lord, your great holiness, and also to confess our unholiness by nature and our dependence upon your compassion and your mercy and your grace. We thank you, Lord God, that we may draw near to you with boldness through the Lord Jesus Christ, your beloved Son, the Word who became flesh, the Son of God who became the Son of Man, the just who suffered for the unjust, that he might bring us to you. We praise you, O Lord, for so great a salvation and so great a Savior. And we pray that on this Lord's Day, our thoughts may be chiefly of him, and that we may meditate on him, that, Lord, we may ever trust in him and delight in him. For he has not only been crucified, he has since risen again. And we know that he sits at your right hand. And we know that through him you are a refuge to all your people, and that you know those who trust in him. We pray, Lord, that all of us may trust in him, that if we are yet far from him, today you would work in us in a mighty way, that we bend our knees before Jesus Christ, bend our necks under his yoke, that we confess that he is Lord and God, and that we seek him to be our Savior above all. We thank you, Lord Jesus, that through your shed blood we may have forgiveness of sins. And we rejoice that through all you have accomplished we may be righteous before the Father, and we may live at peace with God. Lord Jesus Christ, we give thanks too that through your work we may receive the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of the Father and the Son, so that, Lord God, you dwell in us through your Spirit. You make your home in us. You comfort us and you strengthen us and you equip us for all things. We pray that we may experience as a people, individually and as families and as congregation, the renewing of our mind, so that we not be conformed to this world, but that we be transformed, that we be a separate people, that we be distinct, that we be a light in the darkness, a city set on a hill that cannot be hid. And so that men and women all around us may see our good works, and that they may be led to glorify the Father who is in heaven. Lord God, we pray for your blessing, for your Spirit's blessing to be poured out in our life, also and especially on this day, through the means of grace. We give thanks, Lord, that we have the technology that allows us to be able to worship in this way. It is not ideal, but it is something. And we pray that you will bless it also today in each home and for each family, and that you will meet us, each one, Lord, in our place, wherever we are, older or younger. We thank you for this means. We thank you that last Sunday evening, too, we could have some young ladies lead us in singing, and we could sing along with them. We thank you, Lord, for all these ways to be encouraged and to minister to one another, and to praise your great name. And we pray that you will bless, that you will continue to bless these things. And even as we pray that, Lord, we also pray and plead that in your mercy, in your sovereign timing, you would grant a restoration of fellowship together in the same sanctuary. And, O Lord, that we may together in person praise your great name. We continue, Lord, to wait on you and to trust in you for that moment and to plead with you for that to come to pass. We pray for each other. We commend one another to you in all our needs, in all our frailties. We think of our elderly people and pray that you will be with them and encourage them, how much they have gone through all their years, how resilient they may be, and yet how frail and weak they may feel and they may be. We pray that you will strengthen them, that they may experience too, that even while their outer man breaks down, as it does with all of us, their inner man is being renewed. Grant that to them, Lord, and to us all. We pray for families. We pray for singles. We pray, Lord, for those who are sick and afflicted. We continue to lift up to you Ray Rulofson, Hannah Sinke, and others in our extended families and circles who are dealing with cancer. And pray, Lord, for your hand of healing, for your hand of blessing, for your hand of strength, for whatever is your will for each and every one. We pray, too, Lord, for those whom we have mentioned. And we commend to you the young ones, the very young ones. We pray, Lord, for Isaiah. Isaiah's weep in his particular needs. And we ask, O Lord, that you may be merciful to him and grant an opening for him to receive the surgery that he needs. Serious and delicate surgery as it may be, still so necessary in view of ongoing seizures and weakness and concerns for his overall health. Lord, we bring him to your attention, knowing, of course, that you know him perfectly well. And we pray that you may open up the way for him. Bless his parents and give them strength and give them patience and give them to know that you are near. And even through this trial, also in young Isaiah's life, O Lord, make yourself known to him in a way that he is sure. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. We pray the same for Ethan DeFries when he is scheduled to undergo surgery on Friday, also a very major surgery, and with a long time of recovery. Lord, we pray that you will bless this effort, this corrective means in his life to assist him, and that you will strengthen him leading up to the surgery, that he may be calm and at peace, and that he may be able, and his family be able, to surrender himself to you, and that following the surgery, we pray, Lord, that all may go well and that he may recover and that he may be blessed. Give strength to this family and patience and endurance also for the weeks ahead. We give thanks that you have been with Cole Slingerland and that his surgery went well and that the recovery is also going very well. We pray that you will sustain him too, hour by hour and day by day, and that you will sanctify his heart and minister to him through a moment of weakness that he may depend on you. As we all must do, Lord, for all things. Continue to uphold Corey Wolford and bless her as she awaits surgery in the coming weeks and give her strength. Remember, too, Patricia Mostert and her family as they stand by while Harry, her brother, grows weaker and weaker. Lord, we are reminded that the time of our life, the time of our death, all belongs to you. And we pray that as the family waits, they may continue to cast their eyes up to you. And Lord, that you will sustain them and strengthen them. And that especially you will be with Harry when that moment comes that he must cross that river of death, that he may have no fear, and that you may bring him safely home. What a great hope every believer may have, and the families and loved ones and friends of believers. We thank you again for so great a salvation from sin and from death and from hell. Lord, bless today the proclamation of the gospel. Bless it in every place where it goes forth, every congregation that meets or may not be able to meet, every believer who may hear your word, every sinner and ungodly person who may be confronted with the claims of truth. We pray, Lord Jesus Christ, that you will build your church today, that you will increase her, that you will make her strong and bold, that you will conform her to the image of yourself, that you will prepare her for the day when you will return to receive her to yourself. We pray for those who are bowed down. Lift them up. We pray for those who are weary. Strengthen and revive them. We pray for those who are straying, who are backsliding. Oh Lord, call them back to yourself. Bring them back to yourself. Turn them to yourself in your mercy and grace. We pray, Lord, that you will hear us and help us. And now also from out of your word, minister to us. May we feed in the green pastures of the gospel. And may we be led in the everlasting way. Help us to concentrate. Keep us from distraction. May we receive the implanted word. May we receive it with meekness, for it is able to save our souls. All this we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. We commend to you the cause of the Lord and also this Lord's Day, the cause of PRTS and the training of ministers and the support of our professors at the seminary. May the Lord bless you as you have opportunity at other moments and times to give for the service of the Lord. This time, let us turn to the words of Psalter number 106 from Psalm 39. Now, it's a bit of an unknown tune, so in consultation with the organist, we've changed the tune to number 217, which is more well known. And hopefully, then it won't be a hindrance in singing also from home. But we'll sing the six stanzas of 106, and these stanzas reflect quiet and patient casting ourselves on the Lord in a time of affliction and need. So 106, all six stanzas to the tune of 217.
Thank you.
Well, beloved congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, our text for this morning is verses 7 through 11 of James chapter 5, 7 through 11, and no one can miss the clear message of James in these verses, because it is something he repeats, something he illustrates, something he emphasizes. And furthermore, it is so relevant and strikes so close to home also today. Here's the message. Be patient. That's it, isn't it? Be patient. More specifically, patient till the Lord comes. Wait patiently for the Lord to return. That's the message, the burden, you could say, the counsel of James here as he begins to bring his letter to a close. Let me just highlight briefly the way James makes this point. In verse 7, be patient, brethren, until the coming of the Lord. Very clear. But then we get this illustration of a farmer who has to be patient as he waits for his crops to mature, the precious fruit of the earth. You can't harvest too soon. Every farmer knows that very well. You can't plant today and harvest tomorrow. You have to wait. Indeed, all our children too will know this. Maybe at school, in class, maybe in science or some other setting, you've put bean seeds in a cup and some soil, and you've put them on the windowsill, and you've done that one day, and the next day you come, they haven't sprouted yet. You have to wait for a bit. And then the shoots come out of the soil, and then still there are no beans. You have to wait. You have to wait until the plant grows, until the flowers, the blossoms come, and then finally one morning little beans you may see, but even then it's too early. You have to wait until they are ripe, until the crop is mature. You can't harvest too early. You have to wait and be patient. Farmers do. James talks about the early and the latter rain. That's a reference to the way the seasons work in Israel. They get nice rain in seed time, nice rain again in harvest time, and only after those rains do they reap. So just like farmers have to wait patiently. So verse 8, continuing on, you also be patient, James says. Be patient and establish your hearts. That means be strong and be steadfast. And don't give out and give up. And don't compromise. None of that. No, establish. Make up your mind. Decide to endure. Choose to be strong in faith and to wait with patience. Then verse 10, think about the prophets who spoke in the name of the Lord. Think what examples they were and how steadfast, how they persevered, often in the face of much suffering. Think of Jeremiah, just one example. James doesn't mention him, but weeping Jeremiah is so famous. How difficult it was for him to be a prophet. There were so many others as well. The Old Testament is full of illustrations. And all these individuals, they are marked by this endurance, by this steadfast pressing on. James makes mention of Job. We might not think of him as a prophet in the traditional sense, but he was in the way that he spoke also the Word of God. He was an early servant of the Lord. And Job, of course, suffered more than anyone, perhaps. But always he kept on. And James refers to the perseverance of Job. Of course, he wasn't perfect. We know that he struggled. But never did he curse God. And never did he turn from God. And never did he give up on God. Instead, he said at one point, though God slay me, I will trust him. And so he did. He persevered. And so then should we. Yes, verse 11. Blessed are those who endure. And so that's the point of these verses. And that's the message, again, the clear, obvious message of this passage. But no doubt we can all agree, what a timely word. What a timely word, including for today, including in these long, dark days of shutdown. Of stay at home mostly, virtual school, some cases virtual work, virtual church, virtual visiting, and some of us have been sick. Some of us are anxious. Some of us are upset and frustrated. And add to that so many more concerns, personal, family, and work-related, nationwide and beyond. And what does the Lord say to us in all of this? What is His message? Well, it is many things, but here in our text, isn't it this? Be patient. Wait patiently. Endure. Keep on. Don't quit. I don't know about you, but I regularly need this word. And not just because of our time currently or what's going on, but really our whole life in this world. Through many tribulations, the apostle said, we enter the kingdom of God. And because of that, it can be easy to struggle, and it can be sometimes a temptation to stumble. What Christian doesn't know about that challenge, even sometimes every day? How good of God to give us a word in season. Be patient. Wait patiently. Let's consider it for a brief time this morning. Wait patiently. That's the theme. And let's notice, first of all, the context for this word. In other words, why wait patiently and what for? And two things we can say, at least at this point. One is the reality of the hardship and suffering that goes on in this life. And not simply because this world is broken and we face weakness and sickness, though all of that's true, of course, and in that respect, everyone has his or her share at some point in life. But the particular context is one of God's people and suffering particular also to God's people. James writes to brethren. In fact, in this passage, three times he addresses his readers as brethren. I've mentioned this before many times. It's one of James's favorite ways to speak to his readers. My beloved brethren, he'll say. Why does he talk like that? Well, it's because that's what these people are. It's because when we come to faith in Jesus Christ and we belong to Him and are indwelt by His Holy Spirit, then we enter into the true family of God. He becomes our Father, and Jesus Christ becomes no less than our elder brother. And so we experience this great change and this great privilege, and it's delightful and it's glorious. But even as that's true, there's at the same time the fact that still in this life for God's people, for the brothers and sisters of the Church of Jesus Christ, many times we experience many difficulties, including the hatred of this world and abuse and oppression by those in power and by those who have money and riches. As you know, James talks about that in the early part of this chapter. Last Sunday especially, we heard him address the ungodly rich. The fact is, they made life miserable for the people of God. It seems that James's readers, some of them, at least they were bowed down under the heavy yoke of the wicked. Now, when we think about that, perhaps we cannot identify in exactly the same way. Although things are changing, as we well know and as we have seen in this past year. Even in this past week, with a new administration in power in Washington, with a very much anti-Christian, hostile to God agenda. The pressures are clearly increasing in our secular and ungodly world. And we may feel them, and we may sometimes fear them. And it's this reality, the way of the wicked seeming to prosper, and the way of the people of God seeming to descend into deeper and deeper hardship and grinding difficulty. And we can't escape that, and we can't get away from that. And there seems to be no resolution to that. Except when the Lord returns. We know that from the Word of God. We know that only ultimately when Jesus comes back will all things be made new. Of course, it's already true that when we die in the Lord, already then we enter into a measure of rest and joy and peace and glory. That's so, but it's also true that ultimate rest and and ultimate joy and ultimate glory is only when the Savior returns, only when He raises the dead, only when we see Him coming on the clouds of heaven, clothed in great glory and power. Then He will make everything right. Then perfection will descend. Then He will create a new heaven and new earth in which righteousness dwells. Then all evil will be banished forever. Then all of the agenda of the wicked will be merely a faint memory in history. When Jesus brings His church into the presence of His Father and face to face and with resurrection bodies and in fullness of life and without any hindrance and opposition, we may praise Him and serve Him and enjoy Him forever and ever. And every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. That's the great hope of the Christian church. That's the great hope of every child of God and what we keep in view and what we look for and wait for. But now the Word of God is telling us, make sure in the waiting for it, make sure you are patient. Be patient until the coming of the Lord. Be patient when things seem to be dark still, when enemies seem to rise up still, when the yoke of wickedness seems to fall heavy still. Be patient. And what's that mean exactly? Why does James say be patient? What does he have in view? Well, he means no doubt, don't quit. Don't walk away from the faith. Don't let the suffering and the troubles make you throw in the towel, as it were, and say, it's not for me. And likewise, he must mean, too, don't take things into your own hands. Don't try to avenge yourselves. Don't rise up and all on your own try to bring the kingdom of God into this world. It's the kingdom of God. He will bring it into this world at His time and in His way. Do what He commands you to do. But don't do more than that. Be patient. Wait patiently. Surely he means, too, that we keep on trusting the Lord, that we keep on reading His Word, that we keep on going to Him in prayer and depending upon Him and His Spirit to nourish us and to strengthen us. Be patient means, no doubt, to keep on serving Him in this life and doing His commandments in praise and thanks to Him. Be patient means to press on in witnessing, in ministering, in worshiping, in all the duties that the Lord sets before us personally and in our family life and with our mind and gifts and resources and all that God calls us to do. Be patient. No doubt it means too to endure under the suffering yoke and to keep on putting one step after another and to press on to the end. Someday, the Lord will come and make everything right and new. But till then, be patient. Be a patient. Be a steadfastly trusting and obedient people. So that's the context for this earnest. There are many enemies and many threats and many dangers. As we look for Jesus to come, we wait patiently. Of course, we should notice that in the midst of the hardships, it's not only hardships. The Lord gives still many blessings. And we too have been highly favored by the Lord still. In fact, we have to admit that sometimes we can be so favored and so blessed that we don't much think about the coming of the Lord. We don't understand even always this call for patience. To our shame, can we be guilty sometimes of not being that eager for the Lord to come? Let us live life first, we think, since we have it so good at times. In that regard, suffering of whatever kind can be a blessing because it helps to bring into view what really matters, helps us to focus on the Lord above all. In any case, the point is clear and the context is clear. We are to wait patiently as people of God, looking for the Lord to deliver us someday out of every trial and trouble. Wait for that, James is saying. Wait patiently for the Lord. But even as he lays that out, at the same time he issues a warning. And that's our second point, the warning. the warning. Now, this comes in verse 9 particularly. And maybe it's a surprising warning at first. Do not grumble against one another, brethren, lest you be condemned or judged. Behold, the judge is standing at the door. Now, isn't this interesting? Who'd expect this? Why does James say this? Do not grumble against one another. Well, no doubt we have to say James says this because he knows something about human nature. Even when that human nature is under the power of the Holy Spirit, James knows and understands very well the sad and shameful reality that we have, all of us, a tendency, especially in times of stress and difficulty, we have a tendency to snap at those whom we love and to argue and be difficult and to work not at peace but at division. James understands. No doubt every family listening this morning knows this too. Just think of, for instance, when you may be stuck in traffic somewhere and it's stressful and the stress builds and then the children get antsy and fussy and pesky and they start to grumble and pretty soon everyone can be upset. No doubt every family can tell stories because this is the way it so often goes. Under stress, we can start to lose it. And not just in our own little families. But James now is warning us with the family of God. As we wait for the Son to come from heaven, how important to hear and heed this counsel, this caution, this warning. Do not grumble. Literally, moan. Do not moan or complain against one another. Let us not be those who criticize and irritate and pester each other, and let us not be thorns in each other's side. Of course, we have to look out for each other. Sometimes we have to admonish each other. Sometimes even could be sharply, that's true. Must always be done in love, that's also true. James won't deny that that's a part of Christian community. In fact, at the end of the chapter, he'll address that. But that's not what this is about. This is about when members of the same community, brothers and sisters in the same family, when they provoke each other, needlessly so, when they sow discord among themselves, maybe in the way they speak to each other or about each other, maybe in the way they disrespect the views of one another, maybe even in the way they behave around each other with rudeness or worse, when there is no consideration for love. That cardinal Christian virtue, love in all we say and do, in every decision, and in all our conduct. James is saying this can happen. You can so easily fall into this grumbling. And again, we understand. If life is hard, if there is suffering, if we're all stressed, if the waiting is long, we can understand. But James is saying, don't let it happen. Don't be guilty of it. Don't grumble against one another. And notice why James says that. Notice the rest of the text. Do not grumble against one another, brethren, lest you be condemned, or more literally, as I said, judged. Lest it be counted against you, charged against you. Lest it be an occasion for you to be chastened. And that could happen. Here's why. Behold, says James. Behold, look, notice, pay attention. The judge is standing at the door. Again, that's another reference to the coming of the Lord. And we'll come back to that. But just notice this fact that he's coming as judge. And clearly for James, that means that not only will he judge the world, but he will judge his people. The rest of the Bible confirms that too, doesn't it? We will all appear before the judgment seat of Christ. Now, in terms of the ultimate outcome for believers, we have no reason to fear the judgment. Christ has stood in our place. Christ has borne the torments of hell. And Christ has exhausted every aspect of the curse. It is finished, is what Christ cried from the cross. And so believers have no reason to fear in terms of the ultimate outcome of the judgment. But that's not to say there will be no consequences for the way believers have lived out their faith. Consequences in this life, and even a judgment of some kind in the life to come. Just think of what Paul teaches in 1 Corinthians 3 about believers who build on the foundation not with gold or silver or precious stones, but with wood or hay or straw. Talking there about believers who do shoddy work for the Lord, or believers who do not serve the Lord as they should, but willfully commit sin. Paul writes about that such people will be saved, yes, but so as through fire. And we don't understand all the details of that, but the point is clear. It matters how we live as confessing Christians. God Himself cares about it, including this point that we not grumble against one another. Just think of some of the consequences if we do. If we do grumble, how that affects inevitably our own personal peace, how it affects our public witness. Can you imagine how embarrassed we'd be if in the midst of our grumbling, suddenly Christ were to appear or simply to call one of us out of this life before Himself. The judge is standing at the door, and it matters therefore how we live, also as confessing people of God. It matters how we live, including this point of James, do not grumble against one another, brethren, lest you be condemned. Behold, the judge is standing at the door. What reason to pray, therefore, Lord, help me. Help me always to live well, including with my mouth. Set a guard before my mouth and keep the door of my lips. And isn't this warning particularly necessary today? If we think of these hard times, these suffering times, when there is also so much confusion, and so many opinions. And sadly, the church is not always so unified and harmonious. And maybe that's difficult in view of all that we don't know. But this last year has been exceedingly challenging for the Church of Jesus Christ. And what has made it worse at times is when members have grumbled against each other, when differences have become personal, vehement and divisive. I have heard stories, and maybe you have as well, stories of churches fracturing, closing, splitting because of this. Grumbling began and was not checked, but got worse and worse till they blew apart. What does the Lord think? And how will the Lord respond? Now, as far as I know, this has not happened much among us, if at all, for which we can only be humbly thankful. God has graciously kept us. But that can change if we are not careful, if we are not obedient to Him, including in this matter, to be sure not to grumble against each other or about each other. Patience for the coming of the Lord includes patience with one another. And congregation, let us commit to that. Let us prayerfully resolve, no matter what comes, we will love each other and we will uphold each other and we will not grumble against each other. Let us keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. If we fail here, and we need God's grace, but if we fail here, God will judge that. Wait patiently, James is saying, not just for the Lord, but all together. And when we do so, wait by the grace and power of the Lord, then we can see yet, and we will see the certainty. That's our last point this morning, the certainty. What's the certainty? In waiting patiently, what's the certainty? Well, it's that we won't wait forever. That's the certainty. God says to us, wait patiently. But He will not always say that. No, because someday the waiting will be over. Someday the waiting will climax in the coming of the Son of God. And two things to say about that from our text. One is, what's clear, what's certain for James is that the Lord will come. Not that He may come or might come or hopes to come or perhaps He will come. No, none of that. He will come. And just notice how James emphasizes that at the end of verse 8. The coming of the Lord is at hand. That means it's near. In fact, it's nearer and nearer all the time. Now, we don't know exactly when, and we can't know, and Jesus has warned us about that, to be careful. But even while we cannot know the specifics, we can still be absolutely convinced of the certainty. He is coming, and He will undoubtedly come. And then James says, He is standing even at the door. Oh, what a powerful image that is, isn't it? At the door. Think of when someone is at your door. Then they are not far away. They don't have to drive yet a long distance or fly or whatever it is. No, they are there. They are at the door. And it's only a short time before the door opens and in they will come. So also with the Lord Jesus Christ. He is standing at the door. And it is only a short time before He will put His hand on the door. Before He will push open the door. Before He will come in through the door. He will come. We can know that too because everything else has been done. All His saving work in the world, all that He came to do, all His service and His suffering, and the way He died and then rose from the dead, and now He's living at His Father's right hand and reigning there in all glory and power in heaven and working to build His church. And His last word to His church before He left, well, His last word to His church also in His book is, "Behold, I am coming quickly. I am coming quickly." He Himself has said that. And so we wait with patience, and we wait with expectation, and we wait with confidence. There is no question. There is question about so many other things in this world, in this life, but there is no question at all that someday the Savior will indeed appear. Let's believe that. Let's live with that. Let's encourage one another with that. Looking for Him. But there's more to the certainty. Not just that the Lord will come, but when He comes, for all His people, all who have waited for Him to appear, when He comes, it will be so good. And notice here the end of verse 11 regarding the perseverance of Job. And notice how James says, "You have heard of that and you have seen the end intended by the Lord." The end intended by the Lord. So James is saying, think back to the experience of Job. Think to the way he suffered and the way he persevered. And think back to the way the Lord also met him in that moment and the Lord blessed him. Yes, it was a long, arduous struggle. But what insights and understanding the Lord eventually gave to Job in the end when he met him and when he visited him with all those questions. And when Job was compelled to say, "I repent in dust and ashes." What communion Job was able then to experience also with the Lord. And what favor fell upon Job from the Lord. Think of all the blessings Job received more than he ever had before. God was so good to him in the end. So rich to him in the end. And that's only here on earth. It was even better when Job passed away and went to glory. Really, God was so compassionate, so merciful to Job. The suffering wasn't forever. Weeping endured for the night. But in the morning came joy, even fullness of joy. What an end for Job. The end intended by the Lord. And the same is true for all the people of God. And even more so than Job experienced. Job's earthly experience is but a faint foreshadowing of all that is coming. Again, to be with the Lord in the new heaven and new earth, and to inherit the whole world, and to enjoy, and without sin, and no pain and distress and suffering, to enjoy all of the wonders and glories and blessings of life as God meant it to be lived, healthy and strong and learning and growing and exploring and rejoicing, and above all, serving and worshiping the triune God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, all forever and ever and ever. What glory is ahead. The end is but the beginning of eternal life. And why is all that so? Well, it is because of who God is. And with this we finish. As James says here so beautifully, the end of verse 11, the Lord is very compassionate and merciful. You know, all the commentators highlight that phrase, very compassionate, because it's the translation of one word in Greek, and it's a new word, perhaps invented by James. And it's a word that's meant to highlight that the Lord, He's not just compassionate, but He is full of compassion. He's not simply a compassionate God. He is infinitely overflowing with compassion. He is so compassionate and merciful. Together, those two descriptions would help us to know that the Lord is a God who cares truly, infinitely, even for all of His people in all of their distress. Even now, we can be sure He sees His church in her struggle. He sees us groaning under the burden of the circumstances in which we find ourselves and all things related to it. And after this season passes, there will be other things, no doubt. This life is a valley of tears, but God sees it all. And He's ruling it all. He's sovereign over it all. Also in your own life, believer, in your own struggles, in your own home, in your own marriage, in your own family, in your children, He sees it all, but He's not just seeing it all and ruling it all. He's invested in it all. He's moved by it all. He's compassionate with regard to it all. And He's merciful, so merciful. And because this is what He says, this is what we can know and be sure of even now, that through all we are experiencing, He is kind and caring and at work to sanctify His people and to purify our minds and hearts and souls and to lead us along and make us ready for the inheritance incorruptible and undefiled and that does not fade away, reserved in heaven for us who trust Him and love Him and serve Him. And we just need to be patient. The end is coming. And along the way, God is compassionately carrying us home. And we need to be patient. It's like we read in Lamentations 3, the Lord will not cast off forever. Though He cause grief, yet He will show compassion according to the multitude of His mercies. And when the end finally comes, the compassions of God will come rolling down like a river. And the mercies of God bringing endless glory and blessing. Oh, what a day when Jesus returns. And let me say yet, if you are not a believer, it will be a terrible day for you. Remember how James began the chapter. To all who live in ungodliness, weep and howl for the miseries that are coming. If you are an unbeliever, you need to repent today while it is the day of grace. Meanwhile, for every believer and for the whole true church of God, all the brothers and sisters, there is so much to look forward to and reason, therefore, to hear James and to commit to his word to wait patiently till the Lord comes. Amen. Let us pray. Lord Jesus Christ, help us to wait. It is not always so easy to wait. And we need this repeated and this insistent and this emphatic counsel of James also in our time with our own cares, maybe with all that's happening or maybe in our own lives. We pray, Lord, that You will grant us grace to press on in the faith and that we may be kept from a grumbling spirit. We thank You for the confidence that we may have that You are coming and that You will come. Let that day, that moment find none of us unready. And if we are unready this morning, make us ready. Turn us to Yourself. And grant to all Your people to be encouraged by Your compassions and Your mercies and to keep the end in view and so to endure and to reap the blessing promised to all who endure. Lord, we pray that You will strengthen us by Your word and Holy Spirit. We confess that in ourselves we cannot endure. In ourselves we are utterly weak and we will fail. But will You preserve us And will you use your word, also this morning's word, to encourage us and to bless us. And bring that day when Jesus comes. In his name we pray. Amen.